sitting there enjoying the music and thought passed through my mind, you know, we have many different songs that speak of different messages, so to speak, from God's Word, some more instructive than others. But what went through my mind was, you know, some of these songs that we sing, maybe heard this morning, could be years, decades, centuries ago that they were written. And people, individuals, composers put their thoughts on paper. And then sometimes the same person, sometimes a different person, put the music to it. And I've often wondered the effort that they put to it, or if it just simply came spontaneous of something that spoke to their hearts, and they had the gift, a God-given gift, to put it in words and write it down. Somebody else had a God-given gift to put the music to it. And then, as we heard this morning, this group of young men and others have the gift to sing it. And then my prayer was this morning that the message that resonates from this music, may we have an open heart that the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts of this message. It's a continuous thing, and I'm always blessed by it. Music is a message from the heart that we give in praise to our one and only God and Savior. I'd like to continue this morning in a series, the messages again on the Holy Spirit. I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, reading a few verses there. Galatians chapter 5, begin reading at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, such and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This morning we like to use as a springboard verse 25, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. How does this play out in our everyday life, and what does it look like? Well, I cannot stand here this morning and spell this out in a very precise and like a painted picture and say that this is the way it's supposed to look like. God's Word, and especially the Holy Spirit, does not function in, I would use the term, in a cookie-cutter way in making us Christians that are function identically one to another, speak the same message, and flow, you know, through life, everything identical one to another. We are individuals before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit uses us as individuals according to our capabilities and gifts. I think that was evident this morning with a group of young men standing before us with the gift of singing, making melody. And if I would have gotten up and stood amongst them and tried to sing with them, it would have totally destroyed the whole essence of what they're trying to perform. So we each have our peculiar gifts, and God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to use those gifts unto His glory. Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Living or life, if we live in the Spirit, that is inward. That is the life from within. The walking is the popular term that we can use as putting the rubber to the road. Is our everyday occurrences, everyday life, normality of life from one day to the next is where this shows itself from what is within. But he uses a warning here, and that is in verse 24 and also in verse 16. This essence that's called the flesh. And he says here, the Apostle Paul, if we walk in the Spirit, thou you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are Christ, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. I've thought many times over the years as in my Christian life, God could have made it so much easier to live a Christian life as we have it spelled out here in God's Word. If you would have just simply we believe in being born again. Jesus said to that Pharisee, you must be born again. And that is relatively instantaneous. If at that time God would have bestowed upon us a completely, totally changed nature, character, mind, heart, that we would have taken a step by faith from our past life, the old man, and would have received immediately, instantaneously, this is what the scriptures talk about, the new man. And we would have stepped from an unbeliever directly, totally into being in the highest echelons of a Christian in full victory and overcoming power. It would make life, Christian life, so much easier. At least I've often thought that, but it is not that way. There is a growing up. But there's another word that we'd like to look at this morning. But before we come to that, this which we need to work out by this power which we'll come to is in verse 17 here. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other. This word that is used here in the King James Version for lusting or lusteth simply means to have desires opposed to. So we could literally read this, for the flesh has desires opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. And we lived in the flesh, and that, trying to make it fairly simple, is just simply when I follow simply my own desires, I want to fulfill my own desires, I go my own way, I live under my own self-will and the selfishness and all of that. That is the essence of the flesh. And it goes further than that, but I'm not taking the time to go into it deeper. But if you can understand, okay, a question here is, if I'm really busy, there's work that needs to be done, pressing work, timeline work that needs to be done, and I give myself completely to it, become very involved in it, have to do a lot of thinking of what I'm doing and so forth, and I work through it, and I come to the end of it, and I finish whatever the job or whatever the work is. It's done. It's completely done. Now I can relax physically and also mentally. I can relax. And I think of myself then, I go into the house, my wife has a meal prepared, and I eat, and then I just go and I stretch out in the lazy boy and think, okay, that I'm just so glad that work is all done now. And I have a bit of time of just strictly rest, relaxing, leisure. At that time, where does my mind, where do my thoughts gravitate to? Is it to thinking of things, just simply selfish things, self-centered things, immoral thoughts, covetous thoughts, and so forth? That's the essence of my desires gravitating to the flesh. Or there at a time where I don't need to be occupied basically for a few minutes or whatever with anything or nothing at all, where do my thoughts just sort of automatically gravitate to? This is in a condensation, a very condensed form of being in that place of firstly living in the Spirit. But in this verse 17, this conflict there is what we have to work through as a young Christian. I'm not talking days and years. I'm talking simply as the time of reborn, newborn into Christ, and from there on. So I do believe, without a shadow of a doubt, we come to Christ and there is a newborn experience. And it is by faith at that time. It's not something that we have to work out on our own. It's not something we have to gravitate slowly into over days and days and maybe months or a year or whatever. No. By faith ye are saved, and that is not of works, that is the gift of God. But then the Bible speaks about to be empowered, endued, or baptized with the Holy Spirit. We covered some of that in messages in the past, and I believe when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that no man can come unto God unless the Spirit draw him. But I believe there is a growing up into that. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the very last chapter of Luke. in the very last verses. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And there's a word there that we like to stop with for a bit, spend a bit of time with. Jesus says here, Luke chapter 24, verse 49, just at the prior to his ascension into heaven, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." In the book of Acts, at the same time here at the ascension, he said there to his disciples that tarry in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father cometh unto you. But it was the Holy Spirit, and referred to it again as power. But here there's a word that is used here where Jesus said, until you be endued with power. This word endued, this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used in the English format of the original Greek term, the original Greek word. But when you go back and take the original Greek word, it's a relatively common word that's used throughout the New Testament. It's just this place is the only time that it is translated. When it's translated into English, it's translated as endued. Other places where it's used in the essence of putting on. But there's three different tenses form to this original word, and we'll look at them here just briefly to be able to get our thought here, what Jesus is conveying to the disciples here and also to us here this morning. To be endued with power from on high. First is in Romans chapter 13. This is the same original Greek word. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Put ye on is the same original Greek word here is endued. And here we could say it's in the grammatical tense of, you could tell me that there's a coat, and you could tell me, put on that coat. I don't have it on. I'm not putting it on. You're just telling me, put it on. So this is what it says here, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Roman believers here, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the next one, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Now here it's the same original word, but it's laid out as putting on. This is the active form. The present form of this word is that I am in the action of putting on this coat. You have told me there's a coat, put it on. Here it says, you would use this term then saying that I'm putting on this coat. I'm in the active form of the action of putting it on. Now the third one, if you turn back a little bit to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ..." And here we have it again, "have put on Christ." So we have the three levels of this word tense here, and that is put on the coat, putting on the coat, and have put on the coat. So what does this connect here with this word endued? until you be endued with power from on high. When I looked up this word and went to the Greek usage in this exact verse, it gave the definition of at first I had to look at it and think about it for a while, but what it actually said is it is as sinking into clothing. So I thought, well, okay. So it's the tense here of putting on this coat. And it is that, but I think it's a little bit more. It's this sinking into clothing. Now, we want to walk through this a little bit here to hopefully grasp a more fuller meaning of what Jesus is saying here. He's speaking about here power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are putting this on. First now, let us understand here that he's not speaking here that you have put it on. He's using it in a sense that he's telling them, just hang around in Jerusalem, tarry there in Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. We know they count there in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, when they're in the upper room, and that noise of thunder, the cloven tongues of fire came down. And we'll look at that a little bit some other time. But there's something that happened there, and they received this power from on high. And there was a change in their being, and Peter is the prime example. And we looked at him a little bit briefly before. But just for a quick repeat here this morning is, when you look at Peter at the time before the ascension, before the Pentecost, and we see Peter, after Christ was arrested, he was taken into Pilate's judgment hall, he was to the high priest, before the high priest, the Sanhedrin council there. Peter was sitting outside someplace in a courtyard. There's a fire there, and he was there by the fire warming himself. And I believe it was three times he was accused that, well, you're one of this group. You're one of this group of people. You're a follower of this man that they've arrested, and he's in there in the judgment hall. And Peter says, no, I don't know him. And it says one place he cursed and he swore in total denial that he even knew Christ. And then after the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon him, we find him there preaching in Jerusalem there. He stands up and there's people there, because the day of Pentecost was a very special, sacred, holy day in the Jewish faith. So there's many, many different nationalities of Jews there from different countries, different languages. And he stood up there and he just preached Jesus to all of them without fear. Totally disregard of any fear or repercussions. He just preached Jesus to them. So what happened there? I'm not spelling out here this morning that to be endued with power from on high takes a half an hour or a half a year or a half a decade. I'm not laying out a timeline, because we don't see that in God's word. But what we do see here is that there is a putting on. There is this sinking into the power that comes from on high. But this word, how it's used in other places, I also believe ties into that. And that is that this putting on of this power from on high. And when we go back in the book of Galatians there, and we see there that this um, these two opposing forces of the Holy Spirit and of the flesh. And how oftentimes have we not experienced within us this times of just testing, this time where we just cannot fully understand that my desires are to live a holy life. My desire would be to live faithfully in every step and every thought and every action unto the glory and the praise of God. But yet there's something within me that's just in a warfare there that I have to work against, and it's evil, it's wrong. Bad thoughts. Anger, depression. And I know it's wrong. And I say, why? God has given us in here, or I should say, yes, in here, but through this, an understanding that we can have something from God that is this power from on high. Power that is not of myself. Power that is not of my own self-will or my own self-determination. Power that is given unto us from a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that when He said that when He leaves, He will send the Holy Spirit. So how will this power show itself in our lives? Clothing give a message. What we put on, there is a little bit of a message in what we wear. Sometime when you are dressing up to go away, and you're looking at this person in the mirror, ask that person, why am I dressing the way I am? Yeah, I'm talking physical here. Have a conversation with this person in the mirror about why I'm clothing myself the way I am. The Apostle Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What we have going on within ourselves, in our heart, plays itself out into our walk of life. And that is visual. That comes into the real world. That becomes into real life. That is how we become known to the people we have to do with. And he uses this term, walking in the Spirit. And you can take a good concordance, a Strong's concordance, and follow that term, walk. Now that word walk will be used in the actual physical movement of your feet when you're moving from point A to point B. But it's also used very often. It's a very common word that's used very often throughout the scriptures to relate to the expression of our direction of our spiritual life. You'll turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 is written, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You can't do that physically. You can't walk towards the flesh or after the flesh with your feet, your physical feet, nor can you do the same with the Spirit. This is talking a spiritual motivation, spiritual gravitation into a certain direction. And he goes on here in verse five, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So here again, it is this gravitation to one or the other. Here again, also we have that the originating of this is back into our mind. "For they that are after the flesh do mind." But the term here, mind, again, is used here in different, that it's not the essence of our thinking capacity that's referring to, but it's rather what we pay attention to. Similar to if a mother or father says to their child, "Mind you what your mother told you." Dad can say to the child and say, "Now you mind what your mother just told you. You pay attention what your mother told you. You pay attention and you take that into your heart and your life, that it's going to play itself out in what we do." And this is what the Holy Spirit, in that power. And that shows itself unto our outward sense. I think we all know, in all honesty, this morning, if we are depressed, really depressed in our hearts, how is that going to show on the outside? Are you going to be able to hide that and just walk around praising God and singing and talking to everybody, very happy and joyous and so forth? If you can do that, you're a whole lot better imitator than what I am. It's going to show itself on the outside. And this is the same way when you are truly living or walking in this living with the Spirit, it's going to show itself on the outside. It will. So how will that turn its that lay itself out? Well, the scripture we read there in Galatians chapter 5, there's two different lists there. The works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And our topic more is in the Spirit, so we're going to leave the works of the flesh, because I think we all know what that is. The fruits of the Spirit, yes. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, tenderness, goodness, yes. But it says they're the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I dare say many of them we could imitate them, yes, but I'm getting at here is you go out in your everyday life and you rub shoulders with people that you maybe have gotten to know quite well, and you can relatively confidently say that I believe this person is a Christian. And I believe this person, gotten to know him well enough that, no, he is not a Christian. But this person that is a non-Christian can be a joyful person. He can be a loving person. He can be a kind person. So does that mean that where these fruits are automatically means that that individual has the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I think we can say that for sure, no. But yet what I can confidently say, that where we want to say and tell, convey that the Holy Spirit is present, the fruits will be there. You cannot separate the fruits from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit is joy. That's the Holy Spirit's nature. You cannot separate the two. We will at another time look at the gifts. Not everyone has the exact same gifts of the Spirit. But the fruits you cannot separate. In John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15, we won't turn to it. I think most of us are very familiar with that. It's Christ's parable of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, Jesus said. And I can lay no clear essence here of the playing out of walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit than that parable there. Jesus is the vine. We are the branch. And there's fruit that is to be shown. We'll move on to another scripture now, but please hold that thought in the back of your mind, that picture that Jesus painted there of him being the vine, we being the branches, and the fruit being born. Hold that in the back of your mind so we can see how that spells out to a promise that Jesus gave to us. If you turn to the Gospel of John again, to verse 16, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples prior to his ascension again. But he was speaking here to them and giving them counsel, comfort, and he told them about this Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost that he would send. And he says here different searching for the right word, not aptitudes, not we'll read them here. John chapter 16, reading from verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while yet, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. There's a list of things here that Jesus mentions about the Holy Spirit. First off, he says, he will guide you into all truth, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I can only give testimony here from my own experience to this, and that is I enjoy doing word studies in Scripture, because I'm speaking of myself. I'm not speaking in term here that you have to do it too, and if you don't do it, you're a lesser Christian. I'm not in any way. This is just personal for myself, but I'm using this as an example of this. What it says here: guide you into all truth. And that is, this word endued that we just looked at here a little bit ago. That's the word that in the past I'd read it and just like go over it, and I place it in the category of receiving the Holy Spirit, yes. But I didn't understand what lay under that word or behind that word until I took the proper study items and took that word and researched it out. And that's when this whole area of putting on really began to open up to me. Now, I could take that word and just simply, okay, so in the Greek, this is what it means, all right? Park that back in my memory someplace, and yeah, I know about that word now, and so done with that. Let's go on to the next one. That is what becomes known as what is in the scripture as the letter, the deadness of the letter. And we're going to, in a little bit in closing here, we're going to look at a certain individual to get an example of this living and walking in the Spirit. But first off, you remember back in the Gospel of Matthew when the wise men came to Jerusalem and they stirred up the whole city of Jerusalem with this question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we've seen a star in the east. And we followed this star, and it's brought us here to Jerusalem. Now, can anybody tell us where this King of the Jews is? And it says there that Herod got all his high priests and the Sadducees together there of the Jewish people. And he asked them, basically, what are these guys saying here? Do you know where this guy is born or will be born or whatever this is all about? And it distinctly says there that they answered him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is it is written. They had the knowledge there instantaneously. They didn't have to go and figure it all out. They had the knowledge there. But that's all they had. That's all they had. Because it lays out there, the wise men, they carried on, went down to Bethlehem, and they found the babe Jesus, and they worshipped him. We know the account. The Pharisees, I guess they just stayed where they were, quite content there. They had the knowledge, but that's all it was. Well, at the end, we'll find another man that had knowledge too, but it played itself out in a much more greater end. But this is to guide you into all truth. I had an old minister tell me many, many years ago, and he said, truth is given to you. And what he meant was understanding and putting truth into action. Truth is given for one reason, and that is to walk in it. And that's what makes it life. So back to this parable of the vine and the branches. We are the branches. And where is the fruit? The fruit is what the power of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said, I will have to leave and I will send you the Holy Spirit. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes, as we see here, from Christ himself, flowing through us, and then we bear the fruit. To me, that's utter simplicity of this reality of the wonder of the living life of the Holy Spirit. We're the conduit. We're this, whatever you want to picture here, of the Holy Spirit empowering us to bear something, and that is fruit. Yes, the fruit is the Holy Spirit, but we're the ones that are supposed to bear it. But it goes on here, and Jesus says more things. He says here that the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit, as we've seen before, is not a separate entity of its own. It's a part of this three, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will not speak of his own. That which will I give to him, he will show unto you. And he goes on and he says, and he will show you things to come. And he will not glorify himself, but he will glorify me. He will glorify Christ. He receives of Christ, and shows it unto us. But this is another part here, that he will glorify Christ. This whole essence, you go back into that parable of the vine and the branches. It begins there and says that the Father is the husbandman. You walk into your garden. You look at the flowers, and you see the flowers growing. The beauty of a rose, the beauty of daffodils, the beauty of a bouquet of multiple different kinds of flowers, and the aroma that emanates from that bouquet. This is almost ridiculous, but please think of it in the reality of what we're looking at here. Do you hold that flower, do you hold that bouquet and speak to this bouquet and say, thank you for being so beautiful. Thank you for that sweet aroma. Thank you for the showing the intricacies of all these little petals of a rose and so forth, and you're speaking to this rose. You don't do that. You are in this garden and you see these flowers, and possibly walking beside you is the gardener or the person or the housewife or whoever that has planted this garden, has done the hoeing, has done the weeding. And you say to this person, you've done a wonderful job here. This just looks beautiful. The father is the husband then. When we look at one another, and we see the essence of the fruits of the Spirit at play within a church body, brother amongst brother and sister amongst sister, the act of kindness of loving each other and so forth. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. But please, can we understand that this is the function that draws us heavenward and takes the eyes of our heart to look up to Christ and say, the head of the body, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that we can communicate openly with one another. Thank you, Lord, that we love one another. Thank you, Lord, that there's no hardness of heart or division amongst us, that we're one body. And so, therefore, we glorify the one God and the one Father, the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't harden your hearts against that. I want to tie this down here in closing. Some other time I want to carry on with this. But this one person I mentioned, if you turn with me to Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. A man called Simeon here. We'll read from Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It speaks of Simeon that he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was given a promise, and I'm not too sure how that would all look. But I believe what it says here, that the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon and told him that you will not die till you've seen the Christ. Now, in that promise there, I see there a man, Simeon. Yes, it says he was a devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. I see there a man that was to a certain degree studious in the Scriptures. And this would have been in the Old Testament. Because I cannot understand, I cannot see how God, through the witness of the Holy Spirit, would take a total unbeliever or a man that has absolutely no understanding of the old covenant promises of the coming of their Messiah and say to him that, "I'm not going to take you out of this world until you have seen this Messiah." I believe that Simeon understood the old covenant promises. I believe he understood everything that was in the old covenant that spoke forward to this coming Messiah, including where he was going to be born. And not just that he did understand what was written back there, but it went also, as it says here, that when Jesus said to us concerning the Holy Spirit, one of these items was, "will show you things to come." Simeon seen through the promise of the Messiah that he would also be to the Gentiles, not only to the Jews. Simeon seen forward. This is also the work of the Holy Spirit. And he glorified God. When the time came and Simeon was in the temple and Joseph and Mary walked in there with this child Jesus, again, we can only contemplate what it was, but something said to Simeon, that one there, right there, there he is. And Simeon knew, and it was right. And he went to them and took the child and took him in his arms and lifted him up, and he glorified Christ. Here you see the playing out of every aspect here of what Christ promised us would be played out with the in-living of the Holy Spirit. We see it here in Simeon. He understood. Yes, he had the knowledge. He had the same knowledge as what those Pharisees and the high priests sit back there in at Herod's hall. But he had more than that. And the only word that I can use to explain what more that Simeon had was that it was living. It was alive. The Holy Spirit was a living entity within in him that took him to this. Because where I see that is simply in the two occurrences that could not in any way have any influence, or Simeon not in any way could have had any personal influence in that. And that is that Simeon could not influence in one way that the promise that the Holy Spirit had given to him, that you will not die until you will see the Messiah. That's not something that Simeon could, on his own actions, whatever, perform. And also, in no way could Simeon know when he was in the temple and Joseph and Mary walked in with the Christ child. In all of Simeon's studious understanding of the old covenant, could he know that's the one? Again, something totally outside of the capability of his own personality to do that. But yet he knew it. And we see how it's played out. I want to stop there, and we'll carry on again some other time. But I lay this one challenge before you this morning in closing, and that is just simply to be endued with power from on high. It shows. It's this putting on of that power. And how it all works out, we'll look at it more, but this is the one thing that I challenge you. The fruits of the Spirit, that's what's going to show. Those fruits are evident. They'll be evident in our personal lives, our personal conduct. And they're evident in the corporate body of the church. I would challenge you how much we need that in this day. Thank you and God bless.